Every man, woman, and youth may become a treasurer for the Lord and may be an agent to meet the demands upon the treasury. Says the apostle, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Great objects are accomplished by this system. If one and all would accept it, each would be made a vigilant and faithful treasurer for God, and there would be no want of means with which to carry forward the great work of sounding the last message of warning to the world. The treasury will be full if all adopt this system, and the contributors will not be left the poorer. Through every investment made, they will become more wedded to the cause of present truth. They will be laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. As the persevering, systematic workers see that the tendency of their benevolent efforts is to nourish love to God and their fellow men, and that their personal efforts are extending their sphere of usefulness, they will realize that it is a great blessing to be co-workers with Christ. The Christian church, as a general thing, are disowning the claims of God upon them to give alms of the things which they possess to support the warfare against the moral darkness which is flooding the world. Never can the work of God advance as it should until the followers of Christ become active, zealous workers. Every individual in the church should feel that the truth which he professes is a reality, and all should be disinterested workers. Some rich men feel like murmuring because the work of God is extending and there is a demand for money. They say that there is no end to the calls for means. One object after another is continually arising, demanding help. To such we would say that we hope the cause of God will so extend that there will be greater occasion and more frequent and urgent calls for supplies from the treasury to prosecute the work. If the plan of systematic benevolence were adopted by every individual and fully carried out, there would be a constant supply in the treasury. The income would flow in like a steady stream, constantly supplied by overflowing springs of benevolence. Almsgiving is a part of gospel religion. Does not the consideration of the infinite price paid for our redemption leave upon us solemn obligations, pecuniarily as well as lay claim upon all our powers to be devoted to the work of the Master? We shall have a debt to settle with the Master by and by, when he shall say, give an account of thy stewardship. If men prefer to set aside the claims of God and to grasp and selfishly retain all that he gives them, he will hold his peace at present and continue frequently to test them by increasing his bounties, by letting his blessings flow on, and these men may pass on receiving honor of men and without censure in the church. But by and by he will say, give an account of thy stewardship. Says Christ, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, and are under obligation to glorify God with your means, as well as in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Ye are bought with a price. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He asks a return of the gifts that he has entrusted to us to aid in the salvation of souls. He has given his blood. He asks our silver. It is through his poverty that we are made rich, and will we refuse to give back to him his own gifts? God is not dependent upon man for the support of his cause. He could have sent means direct from heaven to supply his treasury if his providence had seen that this was the best for man. He might have devised means whereby angels would have been sent to publish the truth to the world without the agencies of men. He might have written the truth upon the heavens and let that declare to the world his requirements of living characters. God is not dependent upon any man's gold or silver. He says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Whatever necessity there is for our agency in the advancement of the cause of God, He has purposely arranged for our good. He has honored us by making us co-workers with Him. He has ordained that there should be a necessity for the cooperation of men, that they may keep in exercise their benevolence. God has, in His wise providence, placed the poor always with us, that while we should witness the various forms of want and suffering in the world, we should be tested and proved, and brought into positions to develop Christian character. He has placed the poor among us to call out from us Christian sympathy and love. Sinners who are perishing for lack of knowledge must be left in ignorance and darkness unless men carry to them the light of truth. God will not send angels from heaven to do the work which He has left for man to do. He has given all a work to do, for the very reason that He might prove them and that they might reveal their true character. Christ places the poor among us as His representatives. I was anhungered, He says, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. Christ identifies Himself with suffering humanity in the persons of the suffering children of men. He makes their necessities His own and takes to His bosom their woes. The moral darkness of a ruined world pleads to Christian men and women to put forth individual effort, to give of their means and of their influence, that they may be assimilated to the image of Him who, though He possessed infinite riches, yet for our sakes became poor. The Spirit of God cannot abide with those to whom He has sent the message of His truth, but who need to be urged before they can have any sense of their duty to be co-workers with Christ. The Apostle enforces the duty of giving from higher grounds than merely human sympathy because the feelings are moved. He enforces the principle that we should labor unselfishly with an eye single to the glory of God. Christians are required by scriptures to enter upon a plan of active benevolence which will keep in constant exercise an interest in the salvation of their fellow men. The moral law enjoined the observance of the Sabbath, which was not a burden except when that law was transgressed and they were bound by the penalties involved in breaking it. The tithing system was no burden to those who did not depart from the plan. The system enjoined upon the Hebrews has not been repealed or relaxed by the one who originated it. Instead of being of no force now, it was to be more fully carried out and more extended, as salvation through Christ alone should be more fully brought to light in the Christian age. Jesus made known to the lawyer that the condition of his having eternal life was to carry out in his life the special requirements of the law, which consisted in his loving God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and his neighbor as himself. When the typical sacrifices ceased at the death of Christ, the original law engraved in tables of stone stood immutable, holding its claims upon man in all ages. And in the Christian age, the duty of man was not limited, but more especially defined and simply expressed. The gospel, extending and widening, required greater provisions to sustain the warfare after the death of Christ, and this made the law of almsgiving a more urgent necessity than under the Hebrew government. Now God requires not less, but greater gifts than at any other period of the world. The principle laid down by Christ is that the gifts and offerings should be in proportion to the light and blessings enjoyed. He has said, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." The blessings of the Christian age were responded to by the first principles in works of charity and benevolence. The outpouring of the Spirit of God after Christ left his disciples and ascended to heaven led to self-denial and self-sacrifice for the salvation of others. When the poor saints at Jerusalem were in distress, Paul wrote to the Gentile Christians in regard to works of benevolence and said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Here, benevolence is placed by the side of faith, love, and Christian diligence. Those who think that they can be good Christians and close their ears and hearts to the calls of God for their liberalities are in a fearful deception. There are those who abound in professions of great love for the truth, and so far as words are concerned, have an interest to see the truth advance, but who do nothing for its advancement. The faith of such is dead, not being made perfect by works. The Lord never made such a mistake as to convert a soul and leave it under the power of covetousness. The tithing system reaches back beyond the days of Moses. Men were required to offer to God gifts for religious purposes before the definite system was given to Moses, even as far back as in the days of Adam. In complying with God's requirements, they were to manifest in offerings their appreciation of his mercies and blessings to them. This was continued through successive generations and was carried out by Abraham, who gave tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. The same principle existed in the days of Job. Jacob, when at Bethel, an exile and penniless wanderer, lay down at night, solitary and alone, with a rock for his pillow, and there promised the Lord, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." God does not compel men to give. All that they give must be voluntary. He will not have his treasury replenished with unwilling offerings. The Lord designed to bring man into close relationship with himself and into sympathy and love with his fellow men by placing upon him responsibilities in deeds that would counteract selfishness and strengthen his love for God and man. The plan of system in benevolence God designed for the good of man, who is inclined to be selfish and to close his heart to generous deeds. The Lord requires gifts to be made at stated times, so being arranged that giving will become a habit and benevolence be felt to be a Christian duty. The heart opened by one gift is not to have time to become selfishly cold and close before the next is bestowed. The stream is to be continually flowing, thus keeping open the channel by acts of benevolence. As to the amount required, God has specified 1/10 of the increase. This is left to the conscience and benevolence of men, whose judgment in this tithing system should have free play. And while it is left free to the conscience, a plan has been laid out definite enough for all. No compulsion is required. God called for men in the Mosaic dispensation to give the tenth of all their increase. He committed to their trust the things of this life, talents to be improved and returned to him. He has required a tenth, and this he claims as the very least that man should return to him. He says, "I give you 9/10, while I require 1/10. That is mine." When men withhold the 1/10, they rob God. Sin offerings, peace offerings, and thank offerings were also required in addition to the 10th of the increase. All that is withheld of that which God claims, the 10th of the increase, is recorded in the books of heaven against the withholders as robbery. Such defraud their Creator, and when this sin of neglect is brought before them, it is not enough for them to change their course and begin to work from that time upon the right principle. This will not correct the figures made in the heavenly record for embezzling the property committed to them in trust to be returned to the lender. Repentance for unfaithful dealing with God and for base ingratitude is required. Will man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" In tithes and offerings ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. A promise is here given, that if all the tithes are brought into the storehouse, a blessing from God will be poured upon the obedient. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. If all who profess the truth will come up to the standards of God in giving the tenth, which God says is his, the treasury will be abundantly supplied with means to carry forward the great work for the salvation of man. God gives man 9/10, while he claims 1/10 for sacred purposes, as he has given man 6 days for his own work, and has reserved and set apart the 7th day to himself. For, like the Sabbath, 1/10 of the increase is sacred. God has reserved it for himself. He will carry forward his work upon the earth with the increase of the means that he has entrusted to man. God required of his ancient people 3 yearly gatherings. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which hath given thee. No less than 1/3 of their income was devoted to sacred and religious purposes. Whenever God's people, in any period of the world, have cheerfully and willingly carried out his plan in systematic benevolence and in gifts and offerings, they have realized the standing promise that prosperity should attend all their labors just in proportion as they obeyed his requirements. When they acknowledged the claims of God and complied with his requirements, honoring him with their substance, their barns were filled with plenty. But when they robbed God in tithes and in offerings, they were made to realize that they were not only robbing him, but themselves. For he limited his blessings to them just in proportion as they limited their offerings to him. Some will pronounce this one of the rigorous laws binding upon the Hebrews. But this was not a burden to the willing heart that loved God. It was only when their selfish natures were strengthened by withholding that men lost sight of eternal considerations and valued their earthly treasures above souls. There are even more urgent necessities upon the Israel of God in these last days than were upon ancient Israel. There is a great and important work to be accomplished in a very short time. God never designed that the law of the tithing system should be of no account among his people. But instead of this, he designed that the spirit of sacrifice should widen and deepen for the closing work. Systematic benevolence should not be made systematic compulsion. It is free will offerings that are acceptable to God. True Christian benevolence springs from the principle of grateful love, love to Christ that cannot exist without corresponding love to those whom he came into the world to redeem. Love to Christ must be the ruling principle of the being, controlling all the emotions and directing all the energies. Redeeming love should awaken all the tender affection and self-sacrificing devotion that can possibly exist in the heart of man. When this is the case, no heart-stirring appeals will be needed to break through their selfishness and awaken their dormant sympathies, to call forth benevolent offerings for the precious cause of truth. Jesus has purchased us at an infinite sacrifice. All our capabilities and our influence are indeed our Savior's and should be dedicated to His service. By doing this, we show our gratitude that we have been ransomed from the slavery of sin by the precious blood of Christ. Our Savior is ever working for us. He has ascended on high and pleads in behalf of the purchase of His blood. He pleads before His Father the agonies of the crucifixion. He raises His wounded hands and intercedes for His church that they may be kept from falling under temptation. If our perceptions could be quickened to take in this wonderful work of our Savior for our salvation, love, deep and ardent, would burn in our hearts. Our apathy and cold indifference would then alarm us. Entire devotion and benevolence, prompted by grateful love, will impart to the smallest offering the willing sacrifice, a divine fragrance making the gift of priceless value. But after willingly yielding to our Redeemer all that we can bestow, be it ever so valuable to us, if we view our debt of gratitude to God as it really is, all that we may have offered will seem to us very insufficient and meager. But angels take these offerings, which to us seem poor, and present them as a fragrant offering before the throne, and they are accepted. We do not, as followers of Christ, realize our true position. We do not have correct views of our responsibilities as hired servants of God. He has advanced us the wages in His suffering life and spilled blood to bind us in willing servitude to Himself. All the good things we have are a loan from our Savior. He has made us stewards. Our smallest offerings, our humblest services presented in faith and love, may be consecrated gifts to win souls to the service of the Master and to promote His glory. The interest and prosperity of Christ's kingdom should be paramount to every other consideration. Those who make their pleasure and selfish interest the chief objects of their lives are not faithful stewards. Those who deny self to do others good and who devote themselves and all that they have to Christ's service will realize the happiness which the selfish man seeks for in vain. Said our Savior, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he owneth, he cannot be my disciple." Charity seeketh not her own. This is the fruit of that disinterested love and benevolence which characterize the life of Christ. The law of God in our hearts will bring our own interests in subordination to high and eternal considerations. We are enjoined by Christ to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is our first and highest duty. Our Master expressly warned His servants not to lay up treasures upon the earth, for in so doing their hearts would be upon earthly rather than heavenly things. Here is where many poor souls have made shipwreck of faith. They have gone directly contrary to the express injunction of our Lord and have allowed the love of money to become the ruling passion of their lives. They are intemperate in their efforts to acquire means. They are as much intoxicated with their insane desire for riches as is the inebriate with his liquor. Christians forget that they are servants of the Master, that they themselves, their time, and all that they have belong to Him. Many are tempted, and the majority are overcome by the delusive inducements which Satan presents to invest their money where it will yield them the greatest profit in dollars and cents. There are but few who consider the binding claims that God has upon them to make it their first business to meet the necessities of His cause and let their own desires be served last. There are but few who invest in God's cause in proportion to their means. Many have fastened their money and property, which they must sell before they can invest it in the cause of God and thus put it to a practical use. They make this an excuse for doing but little in their Redeemer's cause. They have as effectually buried their money in the earth as had the man in the parable. They rob God of the tenth, which He claims as His own, and in robbing Him they rob themselves of the heavenly treasure. The plan of systematic benevolence does not press heavily upon any one man. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The poor are not excluded from the privilege of giving. They, as well as the wealthy, may act a part in this work. The lesson that Christ gave in regard to the widow's two mites shows us that the smallest offering, willing offerings of the poor, if given from a heart of love, are acceptable as the largest donations of the rich. In the balances of the sanctuary, the gifts of the poor made from love to Christ are not estimated according to the amount given, but according to the love which prompts the sacrifices.